Okay. Acts chapter 12. We had finished chapter 11 last Wednesday, and we, of course, didn't have services on Sunday, so we're picking up in chapter 12 there at the beginning. Well, real quick reminder of just the time and the setting. The church has started to spread to the known world. Gentiles are being converted. And the domino effect continues of the gospel being spread further and further. We come to about 44 AD, I believe, roundabouts there. And so you've got a number of years that have transpired since the beginning of the church. And now in Acts chapter 12, we see some persecution against the church once again. There's those moments of reprieve, and then there's those moments of intensity. And if you think about it, while we may not suffer physical distress to the degree that they did back then, certainly not to the degree in which they did back then, there's still the ebb and flows that take place in churches today. The good times and the bad times. The peaceful times and the stressful times. The times of gladness and the times of heartache. And so that's something that will take place in the Lord's church till the end of time. Wherever it is that you might be found to be gathered, to be assembled with the saints, and to work with one accord in a congregation, there will always be a church that will have its good and its bad times. None is always bad continually, and none is always good continually. That's just the way it works. Because Satan is always seeking to disrupt and to discourage and to get people to fall away in the Lord's body. And we see that persecution is one of his favorite ways to try and do that, to discourage the hearts of the saints. This time we see one is touched that at one time God had certainly providentially protected. The first apostle will meet his end in this life at the beginning of Acts chapter 12. So we read there in verse 1, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." So at this time, the apostles had been protected for so many years. And other Christians had certainly met an untimely demise in this life, but no doubt a reward in the next life. Now finally an apostle is killed. We see that the one that does this, or is the authority behind it, is Herod the king. From what we understand, is Herod Agrippa the First. And this is the only time we read of this particular Herod in Scripture. Though we've heard of the name before, right? Herod was one that fought against, or I should say, tried to find out where the Messiah would be born. And also one that would behead John the Baptist. They were just different Herods. It's kind of like a title, like king or pharaoh. There was just different kings or different pharaohs. There was different Herods as well. Now, these Herods, though, were related, though, one way or the other, through blood. It was his grandfather that had slaughtered all the children 2 years and younger in Bethlehem. And it would have been his sister was Herodias, and she was married to Herod, who had beheaded John the Baptist. But really, it was Herodias that was behind that, which would have been this Herod's sister. And so it's traditionally been this line of bloodthirsty politicians that do what they do to get what they want to get. That's been the way that they have played their hand in power. And that's essentially what this king does. He stretches out his hand to harass some from the church. And it's not because he's against what the church says or their particular beliefs. Herod really didn't have much belief himself in anything. But it was political expediency. This gained him favor among the Jews. And so he was excited about that. He's a politician, purely a politician, and so whatever can raise his numbers, he was willing to do. And that's the reason why he harasses some from the church. He's trying to gain the favor of the majority in Jerusalem, which is made up of Hebrews, of Israelites, of Jews. Comments about Herod at all, or questions? All right, so we see the one that finds their end in his crosshairs first is James. James, the brother of John. And it's with just such brevity that it just mentions that, just very quickly, almost very in a sanitized way. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and then it moves on from there. And it may give the reader to think that maybe James wasn't that important of an apostle. But that'd be a mistaken conclusion, wouldn't it? Who is James in the circle of apostles?
One of the three.
That's right. One of the closest ring of the three, the closest ring to Jesus, right? If you flip back to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is beginning his ministry and calling those to come with him, you'll see in Matthew 4, 18, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." Now notice verse 21, "Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him." So here we see Peter and Andrew being called, and then immediately it says after that that he is going to call James and John to join him as well. And so they were among the first associates with Jesus Christ. Another instance is found in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, a sight that just few eyes were ever able to see. Jesus transfigured, the glorified Christ. In Matthew 17, 1, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before their faces. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" So these would have been the things that James would have seen and heard, just as Peter and John did. Another reference in Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew 26. After Jesus had been with all the apostles in a very close fellowship, instituting the supper that he would take with them again when the kingdom had come, he leaves them but brings with him a few. And in Matthew 26:36, "Then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.'" And so James was also included in that last moments of Jesus' free life before he is arrested in the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he asked James just as much as he asked Peter and John, sit here, watch with me, to watch and to pray. So James was certainly one that would have been close to the Lord, on the mind of the Lord, on the mind of God. And when we read in Acts chapter 12 his death, then it kind of brings some of those memories flooding back for us. And I might say is a token that this is inspired scripture, because any one of us would have added all those other details, because that's human nature, to really bring home the significance of who James was. None of us want to be forgotten or overlooked, or are good just tossed to the side. And it's not for James. But it goes to show that it was Luke writing here, constrained by the Spirit, to just write what was only asked to be written, what was necessary. And so the details of the first apostle falling is given here very succinctly and shortly. Now, if you look at tradition, it's a little different. You look at history. Let's see, who was it? There was a historian not too far from the time in which this would have taken place, a few hundred years later, and so you'd have just a few generations that would have passed on what would have taken place to James. And so tradition is, it could be so, it may not be so. But they say that when James was led to be killed by the sword, that one of the soldiers, very impressed with James' determination and lack of fear, but rather confidence and assurity, that he broke down himself and confessed that he was a Christian, though secretly. And so that soldier was taken along with James and executed at the same time. Yeah, see, that's usually what us as humans would do, is write all the dramatic that would take place surrounding the death of such a one as James. And that may have been possible what did take place, but the Holy Spirit just wrote, and James, the brother of John, was killed with the sword. So these are just different ways that you can show people that God is behind this book and put in the details that were only necessary for us to keep in remembrance. Comments about James at all? Yes.
Another time he was mentioned was when their mother went to Jesus, but sitting, could they sit on the right, which side of him and his kingdom?
Right, right. There was one of the drawbacks, we might say, of James and John. But it goes to show their human side of it again as well. God also showing the parts where they and the mother could have done better. Somehow I don't think so. They didn't stop Mama Dear, did they? They let Mama brag on them in hopes that maybe they'd get to the right and left hand of his throne, and yet they didn't really know what they were asking. But Jesus did say something important to them, and that is that the cup that I'm going to drink, are you able to drink? And they said yes, and Jesus affirmed, you will. You will. And so in an essence, in a sense, we see some fulfillment of that, that they didn't just die a natural death, right? Now, John perhaps did. He certainly lived a lot longer than any of the apostles. But James, we see, died by the sword, persecution. Now, this shows the civil authority was behind it, right? If it was the Jews in the Sanhedrin, or the Sadducees or the Pharisees, they would have sought to have him stoned to death. But the governing authorities killed by sword, either running through the person or severing the head. Remember what happened with John the Baptist. His head was chopped off. And so this is Herod. This is his decision that he has made, and he likes his decision. He's happy for what it's produced for him politically. And so we see that he won't stop just with James. He's going to try and do more beyond that. Anybody else about James? Absolutely. Right, right. Look at how much I love you people and the law. So let me eliminate some of these that are a threat to your ways. And so, yes, this was his mind. It was his grandfather's mind. I got to get rid of Jesus because we can't have a competitive king. Not being able to find the exact baby, he killed all the babies in Bethlehem. Oh yes, brutal days, the times to live in, sad, and yet historically accurate and true. It's what happened. Anybody else? So, verse 3 of Acts 12 says, "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also." Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. "So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." So there we see his motive revealed by the word of God. God knows the hearts of all men. He saw that it pleased the Jews. This is why he did it. And so he thought, "I'm going to get another apostle then. I'm going to take Peter." And he would wait till after the days of unleavened bread. That was a festival of the Jews, the Passover time. Because if he's trying to show he is a fervent supporter of the Jews, it wouldn't do good to defile their festival or their Passover. "But I will do it immediately after." So that they would see that he is supportive of their customs, but also then supportive of eliminating those that were a threat to their ways. Peter's on the board next to be taken down. So he arrests him, puts him into prison. Four squads of soldiers. From what we understand, that each squad is made up of four soldiers. So you do the math, 4 times 4. 16 soldiers, right? 16 soldiers are used to guard one apostle. Why might that be? Yeah, we wouldn't think he'd be on the most wanted list, right, in terms of being a dangerous fella. Peter hadn't hurt anybody except for Malchus way back, right? Jesus healed Malchus' ear. But Peter had a way of getting out of prison. It happened before in Acts chapter 5 with the help of an angel. It happened another time before when they had released Peter and the apostles from prison, hoping that just the threats would be enough to stop them from continuing to preach. And that didn't work at all. So Herod here evidently had some advisor or some knowledge that we want to make sure that Peter is very secure, very secure. In fact, you're going to see that he's chained to some of the soldiers as well. Sister Nancy, do you have a comment?
And also, I imagine for the spread out Peter and the apostles to heal people. So that would have been very difficult for them to
Right. Notable miracles had been worked. No denying it. But that wasn't enough evidence to stop Herod. At least not the trade-off of it. To get some more political points. Right. Anybody else? All right, so Peter is to be kept until after Passover. Now, if you've got the King James Version in verse 4, yours is not going to say Passover, but it'll say Easter, right? Now, we know it's the Passover, though, because of verse 3, the days of unleavened bread, very clearly, was the time of the Passover. You can go back to Exodus chapter 12 and see when God had commanded there be no leaven in any of the Israelites' houses. But the King James translators put the word Easter in there. They weren't the first to do it. There are some versions that had it beforehand. And, of course, the Catholic Church, by the time the King James translators come along, has been along for many, many centuries. And they, of course, would desire to have authority for a particular celebration they have, and so you find the word Easter in there. However, all the other times that this word in the Greek was used, they translated it correctly, Passover, just this one time. Well, we know that the Jews were not celebrating or keeping a particular feast that honored the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That would be the furthest thing from their imagination and their practice. In fact, the word Easter is not even invented until about 700 years after Christ. So it's very unfortunate that that translation was put in there, and perhaps give people the idea today that Easter was an observed practice back in the first century. And that is not true. That is not true. Now, the New King James translators corrected that. It's correct. It's rendered Passover there in verse 4. Questions or comments about any of that? All right. So verse 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. All right, so here we have the scene now turned to Peter in prison. He's kept in prison. It also informs us what the church is doing at the same time, simultaneous, that Peter is in prison. And verse 6 tells us the night before Peter was to be executed the following day, what Peter was doing. But it might be helpful just to pause here for a minute and to think about why it is that James, who's an apostle, like Peter's an apostle, but James is killed and Peter is spared. Why is that? Why would God allow one to die and another to live? Nancy, I see you smiling there. Is there an answer to that question? That is the answer I'm looking for, actually.
So lots of lies, we all, everybody sitting in here.
Right.
We have a child, we all have our lies.
Right. We don't know God's side of the story.
And sometimes when we start figuring out, trying to figure out, we come up with something and we think about it, and lo and behold, we get to think, well, that's the way it is. That's probably the
father's
name of the truth. Right. The horror comes in instead of us figuring it out.
We need
to trust
him. Yes.
Believe me, I need to work all day.
Right. Thomas, did you have your hand up?
You know, you think about maintaining Jesus himself, you know, they sought to kill him many times, but it just wasn't his time, and he could escape many things, sort of like we're about to see here.
Right, right. The Lord knew when it was His particular time. But I think Nancy's right that we can begin to think more upon what is not written, right? And the Bible tells us that the secret things belong to God. When we do that, though, Satan is quick to help us try and reason ourselves outside of the Bible. When we start coming to conclusions, well, maybe God loved Peter more than James. Well, that would be incorrect, right? The Bible tells God so loved the world. So He loves us all. So that would be an incorrect conclusion. We just don't know the mind of God and why all of these things. But we do know that God cared about James. We saw that James, like I said, was in that inner circle of apostles, had seen some things that others hadn't seen. And yet he was the first apostle to die through persecution. We don't know all the reasons why. We do see this, though, that before, when Judas had died, God had replaced him with Matthias, right? Now here, when an apostle dies, we don't see a replacement. Because here you are 10, 15 years down the line. God had never intended for there to be eternal apostles, right? That eventually the miraculous will give way to the providential. And miraculous knowledge will give way to studied knowledge. So at one time there would be apostles and prophets. They'll give way to evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Ephesians 4:11. So God is working things out in His own way, in His own time. And James is the one that is selected to go and be with his God first. So I just brought that up just to think about it, because that is something that we can look at and just say, well, one is spared and one is taken. But that's all we should be able to really say about it. We shouldn't impugn the mercy or the love of God, but just to understand, we don't know all of the mind of God. Okay, so we've got Charlotte here and then Sister Nancy.
Whenever we pray, we're praying it, thy will be done. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right.
Jesus did before he died. In the garden, Gethsemane, he was praying, thy will be done.
That's right. And his will was that Jesus would die on the cross. And his will here was that James would die by the sword. Yes, Sister Nancy. There's a lot of things we don't know and we can't control. And I think the better we resign ourselves to that, the better off we'll be. And I think that brings in trust into the equation.
Trust in faith in him, but he's much wiser.
Right.
We are. So because he's wiser, that helps us lead it
up to him. Right, right. Christina.
We don't know God's mind. We don't know why he chose to take James over Peter. But verse 24, I think, answers it in a way. It says, but the word of God grew and multiplied.
Mm-hmm.
But at this point, that was his plan. That was what was accomplished. So his plan was accomplished, even though James was killed. And some might look at that and say, it's not fair that James is killed and Peter wasn't. But perhaps the example of James dying with a sword was an example to believers, brought more people to Christ. Mm-hmm. Like you're saying, the apostle example of the soldier who went with a That's true. But even in death, our lives can serve as examples to others. And we shouldn't think of someone dying as a waste to the Lord.
Right.
Because he can use their lives for good and their deaths for good as well.
That's right. Absolutely. And you think about Stephen in Acts chapter 7. You know, there's more said about Stephen's death than there was about James. And Stephen wasn't an apostle. So again, it goes back to what we're saying. We don't know the mind of God and what He believes is necessary for us to know into what He decided to record in Scripture. But He certainly used Stephen's death to spread the gospel. Because then we see the church did grow and multiply over to the Samaritans. And Philip was a part of that as well. And we also see that Saul was there at the death of Stephen. And that's something that Saul never forgot, because he had a hand in that as well. And many decades later, he recounts that very event with Stephen dying. And so, just that goes back to what we're saying. Just because one dies doesn't mean that God has neglected that person, overlooked that person, or thinks little of that person. Rather, it could be the exact opposite. And through one's death, God be glorified and magnified. Any other comments? These are good comments that y'all are making. Think about some of the passages in Ecclesiastes where you have the wise man trying to figure out life and its meaning, its purpose, and he pursues various vain avenues and calls it that. It's vanity of vanities. It's grasping for the wind. You know, it's like trying to run forward, but yet you're just simply moonwalking backwards. You weren't getting anywhere with those earthly pursuits. And a number of times he mentioned death and dying. In chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath." What is that one thing that happens to them all? That's right. No one escapes it. And just because James died before Peter didn't mean that Peter didn't die. So that gets back to what we're saying, to then begin to impugn motives to God that are outside of Scripture. Not only is it not beneficial and not true, but it just accomplishes Satan's desire. And that is putting a divide between us and an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wonderful God whom we're supposed to trust. And this wise man realized that. He says, who can declare the works of the righteous and the wise? All the works are in the hand of God. So God is the one that knows the affairs of every single person that has ever lived. And they're in His hand. And He's the one that weighs the scales. And Solomon recognizes that. He says there at the end of verse 5, "For the living know that they will die." All right. Verse 4, "But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." So here he's talking about this, trying to figure out and to sort through all of the ins and outs of this. And he says, well, when you're alive, you can still actually do things for God. So enjoy the things that God gave for each and every person that did live to enjoy. And he goes on to mention those, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9. But when he comes to the end of his writing in chapter 12, he recognizes that if you're to boil down life to one thing, it's this. Verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So that's the pursuit of life. It's not see if I can get another 20 more years out of it. It's not see if I can, you know, break the century mark. It's not about how many years we have. It's about what we do with those years that we have. And that if we fear God, keep His commandments, this is man's all. So in that, we see James is just as glorious as Peter, though one dies before the other. Because that's exactly the way in which James died. Fearing God, keeping His commandments, doing the will of God. And if that narrative I gave you about tradition was true about James, that he was one that died in assurance and not in fear, and that perhaps it also inspired a secret disciple in the Roman army to also confess his faith before men, so that Christ would confess him before his Father who is in heaven. So we said a lot about that, but it makes for an interesting discussion, hopefully profitable. Any other comments or thoughts about that? Okay, because it certainly is applicable to us today when we experience heartache and loss, and to not allow Satan to overcome us with negative thinking, but rather that it would focus us to turn to the Word of God, where we might drink deeply and be comforted, understanding that He is the one that is above and we can trust in Him. So back there in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Now you think about it, Peter kept in prison, but constant prayer is offered to God for him by the church. We instantly think that the church is then praying that he is set free. But after what just happened to James, most likely they're probably praying. I'm sure they plead for his life, but most likely they're also included in that prayer, you know, that his passing would be swift, that it would not be painful, that if he is to die, that he would not be forgotten before God and all of his works. Because if we're in that situation, most likely we think that's what's going to happen to Peter too, what just happened to James. Sister Nancy?
I just think of the talk about James dying and being baptized and being buried. And we have a faithful person that dies. I think of Psalm 116, verse 13, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We may be there breathing here. When a faithful one dies, that's a good passage to remember. The precious in the sight of the Lord is the dead and the saved.
Yes. Right, right. Because as the wise men said, all do die. But the saint that dies, the Lord hasn't forgotten him or neglected him. He remembers him. Mm-hmm. Precious. Right. That's right. That's right. He is asleep. So we see a great change in Peter. If you think about it, maturity in Peter, because the Peter we knew before during the life of Christ was, you know, grasping for air and wanting to live, didn't want to drown at the Sea of Galilee. Lord, save us. We're perishing. Even when he walked out on the water, Lord, save me, help me, save me. And even Peter, then when Jesus is being arrested, seeks to fight back. And then after he realizes that's not going to work, Jesus is essentially on trial before the Sadducees. And there we see Peter deny Christ. You're one of them. Oh, no. No. Fear of death. But now we see a different Peter. One that has grown closer to the Lord, even though the Lord is not physically being with him. More assurance in Peter. Now he's able to sleep the night before he's to be executed. Yes, Brother Ross.
We talk about James' death, and this scripture here comes to mind for that from the Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say unto me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, the Spirit says that they may have rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So James had a good report, and God was well pleased with him in the matter. And when we talk about the church praying for Peter, I would think that they was praying for his deliverance, but you know, obviously they would be saying, "Your will be done, Lord." But James says, "The effectual fervent prayer of righteous men availeth much." James 5:16. So you got the whole church united. So God hears them pray, and seems like to me he went to work.
Mm-hmm. It is impressive that the church is praying there for him. It's impressive that we learn that they're praying at night. I mean, everybody's asleep when this takes place. And Peter is taken out of prison. And so that's an encouragement to us that there's maybe certain times where we may have to lose sleep so that we might pray and pray together.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. It's a lesson for us as a church today. It should be times where we come together and pray. I know we did when the shepherd was sick like that. But it should be some things that shake us to the core in this life.
Yes.
To where we assemble the saints together and crowd before.
Very good. All right. I appreciate everybody's comments. It's been a good discussion tonight. We'll mark our place there in Acts 12:5-6. And Lord willing, we'll pick up on Sunday.